It's nice to see every one of you. Well, I can't really see you, but anyway, I send my greetings. And, you know, it was 2 months ago when Tom asked me to speak this morning. And little did I know 2 months ago what we would have to endure and what changes we would have. I trust that every one of you is okay. I trust that you're holding up under the crisis and that you're doing the best you can. It was 4 years ago when Franklin Graham visited every capital, state capital in the United States. He toured all 50 states, holding a rally at each of the capitals. And he did this because he was concerned about the state of our nation, the way we were headed. And so he decided that it was important to get back to God, to turn back to his ways. And so he visited every state capital, holding a rally, encouraging people to turn back to the Lord. And as a date was set for Pennsylvania at Harrisburg, Lynn and I decided that we would go, we would attend, and we made plans. At that time, or before that time, the Lord put a verse in my heart, and I made a sign for that rally. Some of you can see it, some of you cannot. The sign is, for those of you who can't see it, and I'll step out of the way, it's about 2.5 feet by a little over 10 feet, and it's the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so we went there and we held up that sign. Again, I felt this was some important ideas, principles found in this particular verse. Then when Franklin Graham went to Annapolis from Maryland, Lynn and I, since we lived in Maryland for 27 years, decided we would again go to that rally with our sign. We happened to take our grandson, Drew, with us, Drew 9, and we were there. And then right after the President Trump was inaugurated, there was the March for Life rally in Washington, D.C. And again, I decided to go. I took this sign. I took another sign. That sign read, "All Lives Matter, Protect the Unborn." And of course, it was in relation to abortion and so on. At that particular occasion, at the rally, the wind came up toward the one sign, and so it was no good. So then when we marched from the Washington Monument to the Supreme Court, Drew and I carried this sign, Drew in one end and I on the other. And so again, we wanted to make a statement to the world that there are some changes that we need to have in our lives. And we need to humble ourselves and get before God. And so this morning, or as Tom asked me, I actually was thinking of two different messages, but as this virus began to get more serious, I felt the Lord challenging me to draw on this verse one more time. Now, if you listen to Dennis Lankford's study Wednesday evening, he happened to mention the thing that was held Monday evening, and the discussion there among some of the key men. One of them was discussing this verse and saying how that this verse applies to Israel, and I would agree, it certainly does. It was a covenant relationship God had with Israel. And in order for it to be true, as the as the speaker said, it meant national repentance was required. Now, I have no doubt in any times when you look at Israel's history that not everyone repented any more than any other occasion. Maybe the majority, maybe a lot of them, but certainly there would be holdouts. But God saw the heart of the people, and so things would change. I'm sure that most of you would understand and agree with me that we are in the midst of a crisis. And so I want to ask a couple questions at this point. Do you feel that we're facing a crisis? And secondly, do you believe that God could stop the corona crisis if he chose? And if you answered yes to that question, and hopefully all of us would, the next logical question would be, why doesn't he? Why doesn't he? And I believe the answer to that question lies in this verse. And again, we have to understand this is given to the nation Israel, not to us. But I believe as we look at it and examine it, we will agree that there's a lot of concepts, principles found in this verse that we certainly can and should apply. So let me read the verse one more time. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I want to ask us a couple things. Just suppose we could somehow get the Lord's attention, his heart, to heal our land from this dreaded disease. I mean, it's up to God. He can do what he wants. I think most of us would quickly agree that God can do it. And if you read your Bible at all, you know that God has done a lot of miraculous things. He could do it. He could wipe it out in one instant and nobody would get it. Everybody would be healed. I have no doubt in my mind about that. So I want us to look at this verse. If you notice, there is an if-then statement. And for those of you, again, who are watching, you will notice that there is a big if and then on my sign. And I wanted it to be big so that everybody would see, if this happens, then this happens. And so that's an important one. Now, again, I don't want anybody to get me wrong. This verse is not a statement of how we can control God. God is God, and he will be controlled by no one. No one. If puny man thinks that we can somehow force God to do something, we are so foolish indeed. So let us look at the verse. And it's pretty easy. It's pretty understandable. So I'm not going to make a whole lot of comments. I think most of you get the idea anyway. But the first part, if my people who are called by my name. Now, again, as was mentioned, but I want us to read a little bit. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm going to back up to verse 12 to kind of get the context so that you kind of see what's happening. 2 Chronicles 7:12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, if you go back to chapter 6, and we don't have time to do it, Solomon was building the temple. This is kind of during that time. And Solomon is understanding that this is a willful people. And there's a very good chance that they're not going to follow after God. And so he says, suppose they don't listen to you and you send a pestilence, or you send this, or then send that. Will you forgive them? And so now God is speaking back to Solomon. Notice it's to Solomon who followed King David. This is the beginning of the kingdoms when the kings rule in Israel. And so this commitment, this promise is given to Solomon and to his people. And he's assuring Solomon, yes, if my people do these things, then I will do this. And if you study the Old Testament, the Old Testament history books, you will see that over and over and over again. When kings followed the Lord, they had blessing. When they disobeyed the Lord, they had problems galore. I mean, it was just so repeated over and over again. And so God was warning Solomon about this. The second part shall humble themselves. You know, do you notice the first action required is humility? And that's sad to say, in any world, not just our world, humility is something that we have a hard time to come by. Pride and arrogance are not something that God likes to see. But sad to say, far too many people are unwilling to acknowledge God. They're unwilling to acknowledge God's control over us, over the universe, over their lives. They don't want his control. Sad to say, sometimes God allows things to happen. And so when we come to God, we must come to God in a sense of humility. We cannot approach God as if he is our equal, or as if somehow we can force him or control him or whatever you may think of. He is so far above us that we don't even begin to comprehend how that is so. Yet, even though he is so far above us, he is approachable. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him in humility, to come and ask of him for things that we need. So the first step is humility. And then that's recognized in that, recognizing our own limitations. Recognize that we need him. Recognizing that he has the power. He has the authority to do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. As I said before, God can wipe this out in an instant. Then this next part is pray and seek my face. You know, it's interesting that there is no comma between pray and seek my face. They go together. Prayer and seeking God's face are seen together. Every time that we pray, we should understand that we are seeking after God. We are seeking after his will. We are coming to him in humility. We are coming to him looking and trusting him to provide for our needs, to answer our prayer requests. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. And the question could be asked, why is it that so many of us find it difficult to pray? Why is it that so often we are not willing to come to him? In some cases, sad to say, it's because there's sin in our lives. We realize that we're not right with God, and so we don't approach God. And just like there's sometimes conflict and division between couples, between parents and children, there is conflict between us and God, and we feel awkward coming to him. But when we come to him, yes, we do need to come to him in reverence, in awe, in considering who God is. But he does want us to come. He does want us to come. And we need to realize that prayer is simply talking to God. It's talking to God. Yes, realizing who he is. But just as we talk to our spouse, as we talk to our children, as we talk to our parents, as we talk to our neighbors, as we talk to our bosses, whomever, we can pray. God wants us to pray. And he wants us to come to him with our needs, our particular situation, whatever it is. And again, sad to say, so many of us are so filled with so much garbage in our lives, baggage, things that we've done that have hurt that relationship with God. And so there's pain, and so we feel reluctant. Oh, he'll never forgive us. And of course, Satan wants to throw that lie into our minds. God would never forgive us. But God does forgive. We'll look at that verse a little bit more later. But God wants us to come to him in humility for that, and what we may desire his will for our lives. I trust that each of you take time every day to pray, to seek his face. Then the next part, turn from their wicked ways. You know, if we're not willing to turn from our wicked ways, it really means that we're not being honest with God. We're not being serious with God. You know, it's kind of like some marriages where, you know, some people think, well, I'll give 50-50. Well, if you're in a marriage, you're only willing to give 50-50, you're going to have a bad marriage, and it's soon going to fall apart. It's not going to last long. A marriage takes total commitment if it's going to do well. And same thing is true with us and God. There has to be total commitment if we're going to have a good relationship with God. That means total honesty. That means we don't try to hide sins from God. Oh, God won't see this. You've got to be kidding. God sees everything. He knows when we're honest with him. He knows when we're really in the trenches and we mean what we say. Now, again, I realize that in our depravity, sometimes we are so addicted to things that we don't have a clue how to get out of it. Well, that's a good time to turn to God, completely relying upon him to help us to get through. And sometimes we're so addicted that it's hard for us to live, let alone have a good life with God. But that's what God wants. He wants a good relationship with him. Then we come to the then part. We had the if, then the then part. If those things were true, then this will be true. Then will I hear from heaven. God hears when we speak. Some people think, oh, God doesn't care. Or God is somewhere so far away that he doesn't know. If we repent, if we confess our sins, we will hear from heaven. God does listen to us when we pray. And the problem is that we're not quite willing to fully repent. We want them to hold on to some of those certain sins or vices, as some may call them. We're so addicted that we don't know how to let go. But God wants us to come clean. God wants us to see that whatever it is, in all of its wretchedness, and abhor it and turn to God. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, so maybe this particular verse Second Chronicles 7:14 maybe isn't a promise to us. First John 1:9 is a promise to us. And you'll notice again, it's another one of those if-then statements. The only thing is the then isn't there. Let me repeat it again. If we confess our sins, if we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do our part, God will do his part. We just have to believe that what he says is true. And some of us have a hard time with that. Time is fleeting by. And I was going to read a couple additional passages of scripture, and I can see with my time that that's not going to happen. I'm going to skip some of that. Let me read one passage here, which is 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. And this is the last chapter in 2 Chronicles. So it's kind of the last of the history of Israel before Israel is carried away into captivity. And you'll soon find out why they were carried away. It's the right before they were finally carried away into captivity. The city of Jerusalem is going to be ransacked and burned. It's a rather chilling warning, but let me give it to you. Chapter 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and in his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, till there was no remedy. Wow. What a chilling statement. Things had gotten so bad. They had gone through this cycle. And I've stated this cycle so many times, some of you might be tired of me saying it. You saw it in the book of Judges. The people would have rest. God blessed them. Then they would forget God. God would send in a nation against them. Then they would be in pain, and they would finally cry out to God. They would finally repent. God would raise up a deliverer. He would deliver them. God would give them victory over the nation. They would have peace. And that cycle is repeated again and again in the book of Judges. And, you know, I've been reading through the Bible in 1 year, and I've been reading through these chapters, and it doesn't stop in Judges. It doesn't stop in Judges. You see that throughout. And the northern tribes, after the split, they're carried away into Assyria because of their rebellion. There was not a single good king in all the land of Israel once it was divided. The southern area of Judah, they had good kings and they had bad kings. And you would have a good king be followed up by a bad king. And the bad king would build up all these altars to Baal and everybody else. The good king would come along. Many of them would tear all that down and try to get restitution with God. And then the next king would be a bad king. It was just horrible. And so that was the state of affairs. But you see, God has a compassionate heart. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So God wants us to have a humble heart. God wants us to pray and to seek his face. God wants us to turn from our wicked ways, to get back with God, right with God again. And we saw that, and we have forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9. That's a promise we can bank on. Now, the problem is, can we expect him to heal our land? Well, you know, God is God. I'm not going to try to tell him what to do. I'm not going to try to say what he's going to do. That would not be right on my part. But from my understanding of the scriptures, God is a compassionate God, and God is trying. He wants to bless us, but we come to him in his terms. And he's not going to bless if we're going to be disobedient. He's not going to be blessed if we continue in our sinful ways. The problem is that we are rebellious, that we don't begin to understand the depths of our depravity. And that's the amazing fact of the gospel. God has come down to earth to reach mankind in his depravity. God's Son, Jesus Christ, left the glories of heaven, took on human flesh, lived here on the earth, and then allowed wicked man to nail him to a cross. 3 days later, he arose, and we celebrated that last week, Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. But he came with the idea of bringing restoration between God and man so that we can be restored, so that we can be in joyous harmony with him. But God has also given us freedom of choice. He doesn't force us. We have freedom to choose whether we want to obey him or disobey him. Sad to say, there's been too many people throughout the ages that have chosen to disobey, and they have reaped the horrible results of that choice. And then we wonder why we have so much misery and pain. So where does that leave you? Chances are, everyone that's watching, listening, you already know the Lord is your Savior. But just suppose there was one that doesn't. I would invite you. I would ask you. I would plead with you. Please, today, while there's time, trust Jesus as your Savior. For those of you who already know Jesus as your Savior, do you keep short accounts with God? That is, when there's sin and God brings it to your attention, do you confess them before God? Do you pray and do you seek his face? Do you humble yourself before him? Those are all important things. If we repent, I believe there will be spiritual blessings. If we humble ourselves, if we pray and seek his face, if we turn from our wicked ways, I believe God will forgive us of our sins. And who knows, he may even heal our land. If we apply the if part of 2 Chronicles 7:14 in our marriages, in our homes, at our places of work, at our places of worship, we certainly will have happier lives. We will have better relationships. Our world will function so much better than it does now. Let us pray that God opens our hearts so that we have changed lives, so that we have forgiveness of sins, so that we have restored relationships with God and with others. And as we do, we can see the world being changed by our behavior, by our relationship and walk with God. We will be a shining testimony to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in humble obedience to you. Lord, we do acknowledge our sin before you. Lord, that we have forgotten you as a nation, not only as a nation, but as the world. Lord, so many places we have turned our back on you. And Lord, it is no wonder that we face some of the struggles that we have the mess in so many places all around it, that we're in the midst of a crisis. Lord, may we come clean with you. May we restore broken relationships with others. May we be true lights shining in a dark world. I pray in your name.